I ask you to pray with me now as we prepare our hearts to hear God's word. Father, you have said to us that we are not to live by food alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So help us to hear your word that is life, life itself. Amen. I want to read to you from the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, where we read these words beginning with chapter 6, verse 19. Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place where you will most want to be and end up being. Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. You can't worship two gods at once, loving one. You'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In the early 1400s, we don't know exactly when, because the writer said in his book, it's best to be anonymous if you can. But the book that is attributed to him, called The Imitation of Christ, was passed around by monks for probably 50 years until 1571, when we think a copy that he had written by hand came into print. And since the late 1400s, it has been a devotional treasure for anybody who's ever read it. And if you've never read Thomas Aquinas's The Imitation of Christ, I encourage you to do so. You can download it for free. It is in public domain now. Or you can find a print copy. I say that because there's one statement that he makes in there that has resounded in me over the years, where he says, if you see something in somebody else that you admire, then take great pains that is in you. If you see something in another that you deplore, that you hate, take pains that is not in you. And one of the things I've always despised is being manipulated. And one of the worst kinds of manipulations is to be manipulated for our money. And that is not what this is about. So I want you to hear that loud and clear. I'm not going to do that. What I am going to do is take advantage of this occasion of a stewardship campaign to try to speak about money and what it means and significance in our life. It's a good thing to have, you know. It's tough when you don't have any. But the problem is when it has you. And I want to read another passage before I talk a little bit more about this. I want to read another passage from Paul's first letter to Timothy, where he addresses this very thing. So let me read, if you will, from 1 Timothy chapter 6. These are the things I want you to teach and preach. If you have leaders who teach otherwise, who refuse the solid words of our Master Jesus and this godly instruction, tag them for what they are. Ignorant windbags who infect the air with germs of envy, controversy, bad-mouthing, suspicious rumors. Eventually, there's an epidemic of backstabbing, and truth is but a distant memory. They think religion is a way to make a fast buck. A devout life does bring wealth, but it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Since we entered the world penniless, and we'll leave it penniless, if we have bread on the table and shoes on our feet, that's enough. But if it's only money these leaders are after, they'll self-destruct in no time. Lust for money brings trouble, and nothing but trouble. Going down that path, some lose their footing in the faith completely and live to regret it bitterly ever after. But you, Timothy, man of God, Run for your life from all this. Pursue a righteous life, a life of wonder, faith, love, steadfastness, courtesy. Run hard and fast in the faith. Seize the eternal life, the life you were called to, the life you so fiercely embraced in the presence of so many witnesses. Paul, all these 2,000 years ago, recognized the great danger that money can be in our lives. It's a blessing and it's a curse. What many translations mistranslated said, love of money is the root of all evil, but rightly what it says is loving money or a desire for money is a source of all sorts of evil in our life. It's like opening Pandora's box in our life. It opens up all kinds of things. But because so many of us struggle with money issues or have over the years, it becomes a very sensitive thing to talk about. It's hard to talk about because it's all of us are close to it. So the main reason to talk about money is not so that you will turn around and fill the church coffers. Well, we hope, we trust that if God is working in this church and among us, and if in your hearts you believe that God is pursuing His purposes through this congregation, we trust that you will give that which God lays on your heart. No more, no less. Some God has blessed so that they can give more, and some can give less. But we trust that, as in the early church, it'll all balance out and we will be able to accomplish God's mission and purpose. That's what we hope. But what I would want to say is that our attitude towards money in this country has become very dangerous territory. You know, I was reading a little bit on this and doing some research on it, and I found out that in this country there are 271,000 financial advisors currently, somewhere like that. It's close to 300,000 financial advisors. So if you want somebody to talk to you about money and what to do with it, you don't have to look very far. There's somebody around that you can talk to that will tell you how you ought to invest your money. But what you're not likely to hear is what a wise investment, what a long-term investment truly is. The old patriarchs of the church used to say that shrouds have no pockets. The modern version of that is, you don't see a U-Haul in a funeral procession. That is, when asked by one of the directors at the funeral home, who knew this person well, they said, well, how much of his wealth did your father leave to his family? And the response was, well, all of it. We leave all of it behind. We can't take any of it with us. So what this text is saying is that because we will only pass through this world once and then we are gone, how we use that which God gives us has the potential to reap an eternal reward for us. It also has the potential to seal the damnation of our souls. Because what Jesus said was that we can't serve two masters. Because what happens is that when we love one, our hatred for the other one will grow. So what that means is, if we choose to focus on money, if we choose to focus on things, that by doing so, our hearts become more distant from God. On the other hand, the more we focus on God, the more He becomes our love, the less meaning that money and things have. So the first thing that this says about us is that if it's hard for us to turn loose of our money, if we don't feel generous with it, then it says something dangerous about us. That it reveals something about our attitudes, because what the Scripture says, what Jesus said, is that to love one breeds hatred for the other. So if money means too much to us, if we think about it too much, if it's too much in our thoughts, too much in our purposes, too much in our plannings, that's a dangerous sign, because it means that our love for God is lacking. Because what Jesus said is you can't have both. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to have money. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that if it's your focus of your life, it's the focus of your thoughts, if your life revolves around it in some way, I don't mean for those of you for whom it's your business, I don't mean that. But if it's the focus of your affections, if you want more of it, and if getting it makes you happy, and if losing of it brings you grief, then you have a bigger problem. That's what Jesus is saying. I was looking at a website that I ran across a picture on this some years ago. It was an abandoned building. And I found that there's a whole website that's called Abandoned America. And this man who takes these pictures, his name is Matthew Christopher, he goes around the country taking pictures of buildings that are abandoned. You might want to look at it sometime because they're interesting. But in these pictures, you see factories, streetcars, homes. And for me, most poignant was churches, even enormous cathedrals that are empty, filled with debris, and abandoned. And you look at them, and sometimes you see the debris of life. You'll see a factory floor where there are... you can see a room there where it looks like people just got up and left the break table. And nobody came back a decade, 2 decades, 3 decades later. You see a picture of a church. You see a picture of a Sunday school in that church with Sunday school books or quartlies, as they're sometimes said, or hymn books just lying about. Not too terribly long ago, I stopped into a Lutheran church that had been abandoned. And the door was open, and I was just curious what was inside it. And I picked up a hymn book, and I actually stole the hymn book. Confessional moment. Felt, well, it's been lying here for a decade, so maybe nobody will miss it. But I thought, when was the last time this was used? I looked at the pews, and I thought, where are the people who once lined these? What's become of them? Point is that all the symbols, all the outward symbols of our life, the things that we use every day, the places we live, the places we work, and even the places we worship, they're all temporary. And while it's important for us and necessary for us to use a part of what God gives us for their maintenance, what's important to remember is that none of it lasts. Not a bit of it lasts. Not one thing lasts. It's all going to be gone one day. But that which we do, that which we give out of a genuine love for God lasts forever. That's what Jesus said when he said, you know, if you just give a cup of cold water, but you do it, and even in the name of a disciple, he said, you will not lose your reward. And what he told Timothy was, look, there's all kinds of people, and nowadays, you know, almost 250,000 financial advisors who will tell you what you ought to do with your resources. But what Paul tells Timothy is, listen to me. Pursue godliness, because that's the only sure pathway to riches. I don't mean like the prosperity preachers that, you know, you give and God will fill up your garage with, you know, expensive cars and give you a nice house and all that. I don't mean that. What Paul is saying is God will give you the true riches, the riches that last forever. And those come from a life spent in the pursuit of God. What this is saying here is just do a self-examination of how you feel about money. Because if your hold on it is too strong, then the worst symptom is that your hold on God is weaker than you think. How each one of us feels about money says something either good or bad about us. And we ought to look and examine our heart. How hard is it for us to turn loose of it? And how hard do we work to get it? What do we sacrifice, or who do we sacrifice to give it? Do we step on other people? Do we hurt other beings to get a little bit more of it? What are our true priorities, and what is revealed in that, in our attitude towards money? That's what Paul is saying. And what we want to say here is that we are more concerned about you than your money. Did you hear that? We're more concerned about you than your money. And while we certainly have needs, this church, in about 2 months, we couldn't operate without your generosity and giving. But what we're also saying is that more important than that is what our attitude towards money says about our soul. You can either say something good or something bad. And what we want you to do is to do an attitude check of what your attitude is about money. That's the most important thing. Jesus said another thing. He said that what you take in through your eyes is light to your soul. And he says, if you take in light, then your whole being is filled with light. But if you take in darkness, then how deep is that darkness? Now, thinking about this, I decided I'd research a few statistics. And here's what I found. 80% of Americans believe that the Bible is a sacred book. 88% of Americans own one. And the average number of Bibles that Americans own is 4.4. I don't know who has four-tenths of a Bible. Maybe it's just the New Testament. I'm not sure how that works out, you know. But 4.4. There are 50% of Americans read the Bible at least 3 or 4 times a year. There are only 13% of Americans total who read the Bible every day. There are 25% of Americans who never read the Bible. Isn't that interesting? 80% of Americans believe one's sacred, 88% own one, but 25% never, ever read one. Never read one. Well, continuing my search of statistics, I found this, that the average number of hours that we watch television is 5.1 every day. The average American watches television 5.1 hours a day. And this one surprised me. The average number of hours that we text in a week, 23 hours. On average, Americans text 23 hours a week. I think our fingers would give out or something. I don't know. No wonder we crash all the time, you know. I mean, you got to do something else when you're doing that many hours. And yet, do you know what the primary reason Americans give for why they don't read the Bible more? Don't have time. I'm not kidding you. I'm not kidding you. We watch, on average, 5.1 hours of TV a day. We text 23 hours a week. But the average American, the majority of Americans who don't read the Bible say, I don't have time. And Jesus said, if what you take in through your eyes is darkness, how deep that darkness is. If you take light in through your eyes, how great is that light? Now, doesn't this go a long way in explaining the condition of America's soul? Does it not? If we spend 23 hours texting a week, 5 hours watching TV, but we can't find time for the Bible, and Jesus said, if your eye is darkness, how great is that darkness? Does it not go a long way in explaining the condition of our soul? Does it not? Now, you can't do anything about anybody else. I can't change anybody. I can't even change me without God's help. But what I would say to you is, read the Bible. Back on that back ledge, I've placed 4 copies of the Message. That's the one I read from. The reason why I read from it is because of all the Bibles that I read, of all the translations that I've read, and I've read, I think, just about every translation there is in English, and as well as the Greek Old New Testament and the Hebrew Old Testament, and I've spent years studying those things. But of all of them, I found that it communicates, for the most part, as clearly as I can think of in this language. So I'm not saying it because it's necessarily the best. I don't use it for study, but I read it a lot, and I encourage you to do the same. So if you don't have one, there's four there, and I hope they're gone today, and we'll find a way to get some more. We do. Our outreach committee has helped us to buy some of those. I have some study Bibles that I bought to give away through the outreach fund. So they're pre-owned, but I don't think there's a mark in any of them. Those are some of those 4.4 Bibles that people own but don't read. Some of them are right back there, and that's how I got them, because somebody just got rid of them. All right? So please read it. I encourage you to read it, because the only Bible that does you any good is a red Bible. I don't mean the color. R-E-A-D. That's the only one that does you any good. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. To love one distances you from the others. So that's why we're talking to you about money. Yes, the church does need your generous gifts. We do. We can't be here without it. But more importantly is the condition of your soul. And what your attitude towards money says about that. Because the more we have affection for money, the less we have affection for God. That's just the way it is. To be close to one means we're distanced from the other. Jesus said you can't serve both. To love one brings distance with the other. So I ask you to bow your hearts with me as we ask God to examine our hearts. Please pray with me. God, we sing so many hymns about loving you. We sing hymns about dedication to you. We come here and we receive Holy Communion. Our gifts are placed upon an altar. But when all is said and done, where is our true affection? King David, as beloved as he was of you, before he knew it, he had fallen so far away that he even stole another man's wife, had him killed, committed adultery with her. He didn't know how far he had fallen until Nathan, your servant, convicted him. And he repented in tears. Father, the same thing can happen to us. We can fall far away from you and not even know it. Help us, Lord, this morning to let you examine our hearts and for our purposes this day, help us to look at the way we think about money and let that be an examination of our heart. For if we love it too much, then whether we know it or not, we love you too little. Convict us. But then, upon the heels of that conviction, help us in humility return to you, confess our sin to you, trust you to forgive us our sin and change us from the within, just as you did David, and just as you have always promised to do. These things we ask through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our hymn for dedication today, I have never sung and didn't know. I picked it because of the words in it. I was wonderfully satisfied. I was wonderfully surprised to know that the hymn, that the tune of it is very familiar. So I invite you to turn to hymn number 522. You'll know the tune. Susan's going to play the chorus for you. But the words are different. And I invite you to stand and think about the words that you sing.